Lord, we love you. We exalt your holy name. We thank you, Lord, that you have loved us beyond measure, Lord, beyond what we could ever understand, comprehend, or imagine. Thank you, Lord, for being there for us in all times, Lord, even when sometimes we feel as though no one is around and we feel deserted. Yet, Lord, you are there. We thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness. And I ask, Lord, that you would give us a further dose of faith to every single one of us. And you know exactly, Lord, what to do. I ask, Lord, that you would make our hearts tender to receive the words that's coming through this evening. And I pray, Lord, that your name and your name alone may be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start out this evening's teaching with a question. And here's the question. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Is the question. Not a typical question that a preacher usually starts a sermon with, huh? What? Did I just hear him say that? Well, there's a gentleman once upon a time named Pharaoh who asked this to a gentleman named Moses. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And I bet you he was snapping his neck and had an attitude and a tone about it. And like, are you kidding me? And the same question needs to be addressed this evening. And that is the title of my sermon this evening. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? The children of Israel had fared well in Egypt while Joseph was alive. When he was in power, when he was second in command, all was great. The Lord blessed. Everything was amazing. But we soon read that there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, is what the Bible says. Had no idea who he was, and I bet you he didn't care. He didn't know about the God of Israel. So naturally, he wouldn't be very friendly to Joseph. And from this particular Pharaoh on, the children of Israel began to be oppressed by the Egyptians. Things all of a sudden got very, very, very hard and tough. It was during this time of oppression that a little baby came to be by the name of Moses. Moses was born originally in Egypt. And when Moses was 3 months old, he was hid from his mother against the reeds in an ark made of, say, call it bushes, and in the edge of the river he went. As his mom watched him go down the river afar off. And he was found by the Pharaoh's daughter and was taken by her as her own son and found himself a place, a home in the king's own palace, Pharaoh. And he stayed, he meaning Moses, in Egypt until he was 40 years old in the palace. And at which time, seeing one of his fellow Hebrews being afflicted by an Egyptian, he rose up and killed the Egyptian man and buried him in the sand. And when he fled into Midian, where he married a daughter of the priest of Midian. And after 40 years in Midian, Being now 80 years old, he was approached by God in a burning bush and was told to go back to Egypt and lead the people of God out of Egypt and out of all of this conflict and turmoil. So we find Moses and Aaron as they approach the Pharaoh asking for the release of the Israelites. And it was on this particular occasion, just at that moment, that Pharaoh made the statement that is the subject of our lesson this evening. Who is the Lord? Which, looking at face value, is a valuable question. I'm pretty sure that he was being honest when he asked this. Who is the Lord? What? That I should listen to him? And it says it right there in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2. May I have that, please? Exodus 5, 2. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." And this is where the problem begins. It all stemmed from right here. Pharaoh's answer expressed an attitude that is often seen on people even to this day. Many feel that God has no claim on them, that they do not owe the Lord absolutely nothing. But Pharaoh soon learned of this God the hard way. As the 10 terrible plagues were brought upon the Egyptians, he learned that he was not dealing with an idol or a powerless God. Often, men of today learn their most valuable lessons the hard way, from the consequences they suffer or their own stubbornness and hardness in their hearts. And yet, it is sad to see so many destined to spend an eternity learning the lesson that Pharaoh learned so long ago. We should be able to read of accounts such as this and avoid repeating the same type of mistakes that Pharaoh made. So, men of today have no excuse for asking, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" Not at all. And if you are listening to me right now on this podcast, think about these words that a man once upon a time uttered out of ignorance, uttered out of pride. Yet many are doing so, and perhaps not verbally, but by the attitudes displayed in their lives towards the will of God. We have the Word of God, whereby we can learn everything we need to know about this true God, and to develop a respect that will bring about obedience to his commands. Let us now note some of the things that the Bible teaches concerning the Lord our God. The very first thing that I want to elaborate on is that this God and that this Lord is an eternal creator. The Bible teaches that God is eternal. His existence, he existed before time even began. The psalmist says in Psalms 90, 1 and 2, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The Bible also teaches that God is the creator of all things. In the very first verse of the very first book of the Bible, we read this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, which is found in Genesis 1:1. We also read in Isaiah 42:5 this. Thus, actually, I don't think I have that on the list. Brother Dion, can I please have Isaiah 42, verse 5? I don't think that I put it on this, right? Thank you. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. When these two things, his being eternal and the creator of all things, can be recognized about the God of heaven, the evolutionary theory is immediately at once defeated, right off the bat. The evolution of the Big Bang and everything else, how it existed, how the Milky Way was formed, and something about man and the monkey, and the evolution of that, and how things came about from the monkey to now where we are, just doesn't add up. Just doesn't make any sense whatsoever. No. Or the Big Bang theory? Like a huge explosion, all of a sudden, poof, everything just happened. When we put these two things together, his eternal being and the creator of all things, nothing else stands a chance. And another thing, God is a spirit being. Let's read John 4, 23 and 24. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Please stand by as I am working on this right now. I'm working on at least a 30 to 45 minute sermon, specifically based on this verse right here, John 4. Development and teaching of worshiping God in spirit, because I'm pretty sure that every single one of us strive to worship him to the fullest extent. And that way is through spirit and truth. A spirit differs from the physical bodies that we know in that it has no flesh and bones. And since God is a spirit, he possesses characteristics that men do not. In Psalms 39, we learn of his omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence. No man can lay claim to knowledge or power that is equal to our God, or as a matter of fact, anywhere close, as it's mentioned in the book of Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. When I read this scripture from time to time, to help put things into perspective, have most of us been inside of an airplane? Most of us, yes. Every single one of us have. Okay. Well, if you haven't been inside of an airplane, I'm pretty sure you've watched a YouTube video of when we're that high up in the sky, how long it takes for us to go there, at the speed that it takes for us to climb that altitude, to the point where your ears clog up and you feel the cabin pressure pressing on you. And I'm imagining this statement right here, how the Lord says how our thoughts and His thoughts are as the heavens. And we could sit here and look at the heavens, and let's say one of the closest stars to us is the moon, right? I think it's the moon. And I read somewhere that the moon is it 2,000 miles away from us? I think it's more than that, right? I think it started with a 2. But regardless, many thousands of miles away. And we could see it from here. That's how our thoughts are compared to God. Imagine trying to cover that distance. This is how the Lord compares Himself to us. That's, you can't really fathom that. Because none of us are astronauts. We've never been to space. But this is what comes to mind when man tries to compare himself to God. And God is one and is the master designer of the universe that we live in. The order and unity of everything He created serve to prove this. There is no division in nature, but everything works together to sustain and perpetuate life as you see it. It is no accident that the sun provides light and heat for the earth, and that the moon and stars reflect the light of the sun at night, that the earth rotates on its axis and revolves around the sun to affect night and day and the changes of the seasons that we experience every single year. There's a man in the Bible by the name of Job. And Job recognized God's power as a master designer in the fashioning of his physical body. And he speaks about this in Job chapter 10, verses 8 through 12. Your hands have made me and fashioned me, an intricate unity. Yet you would destroy me. Remember, I pray, that you have made me like clay. And will you turn me into dust again? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdled me like cheese? Clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews. You have granted me life and favor, and your care has preserved my spirit. Job was able to see and comprehend and understand how intricate the human body is and how it was fearfully and wonderfully made. As the psalmist says, David, in Psalms 139, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Job recognizes from early on. Now, the other thing about the God that we serve, this God that Pharaoh knew not, God is fair and impartial in His dealings with man. Some people, because of their misfortune, do not want to believe on this fact. But our Lord Jesus taught that no one has an exclusive claim on God's favor. And he said this in Matthew 5, 45. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. There is no difference. There is no favorite. While sometimes, often I joke around and say that I'm God's favorite, it's not true. He loves you just as much as he loves me. Amen. Eternal salvation has been offered to all by the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. But if man is to take advantage of the blessing that comes through Christ's death, he must be willing to obey his commandment. There is no other way. Our Lord is the only way. Let's read Hebrews 5, 9. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Another point here that I want to bring is God is good and sever. His desire is that all should come to repentance and be saved. But he intends to keep his promise of punishment for those who refuse to comply with the conditions of salvation. And that is a promise. Just as the Hebrew writer writes this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. God is the supreme ruler, and no one has the right to question his actions. Most people today, and even unfortunately very religious people, fail to realize this important principle. Many think that they too have the power to legislate and enact religious laws, thus setting aside the law of God as revealed in the New Testament. Such people need to remember the words of Jeremiah when Jeremiah said it in Jeremiah 10, 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We must trust in God in all things. The Lord is in control of all things. If ever you question your situation, what you're going through right now, put your trust in God, and he will guide your steps. And this leads on to my next topic. And it's something that I spoke about this morning. And that is, God is love. But many people have a misconception of true love. It is not a wishy-washy emotional feeling that embraces every kind of error and false doctrine. We have already noted in our study where our Lord Jesus said that some would worship in vain. And he mentions this in Matthew 15, 9. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And we see countless millions today who are guilty of doing so. Yet, when godly men make an effort to point out these errors, they are often accused of not having any love whatsoever inside of them. And that's very unfortunate. Certainly God does not embrace false doctrine. Yet, we have learned that God is everything that love stands for. So to love as God loves, we must take a stand for truth and against error. And the final thing that I want to mention about our God is this. God is our Father in heaven. And our Lord Jesus repeatedly referred to Him as His Father. And we are not to call any other our Father in a religious sense at all. And the Bible says this in the book of Matthew 23:9. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. How about that? Paul tells us that we are the children of God by faith. He says it in the book of Galatians. When we allow the Spirit to guide us through the world, we become sons of God by adoption. The parable of the prodigal son that we just covered not too long ago in Luke 15 depicts God as the loving Father who welcomed the return of His rebel son. Even though the story teaches a valuable lesson on repentance, we need to understand that the Son did nothing to merit His Father's love and forgiveness. Nothing of the matter. Actually, the illustration is to prove that God loves and will forgive His children when they properly repent of their wrongdoing. The Father, not the Son, is the real hero of the parable of the prodigal son. And now, to wrap everything up, all men need to realize these things that God has revealed to us about Himself in His holy word. All men do. And those who do, will not have the attitude that Pharaoh did, that questions the propriety of obedience to such a God. What will your answer be to God of heaven today? Will you say as Pharaoh did, "Who is the Lord that I should obey Him?" By now, for everyone who's hearing the tone of my voice should know who this God is. And will you say such words as Pharaoh did? Or will you be willing to say, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth"? Ultimately, this is what we should say. Command, and I will obey. Will this be some of the words that you'll be saying for the Lord today? Praise the Lord. God bless you, and God bless His word. Amen.